All right, Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2. And let's start from the top of the chapter just for context in that. The context that he's developing here is relation to the angels. And you're going to find that man is created a little lower than the angels, and then Jesus Christ, while the King of Kings and the King of Heaven and all those things, was also, as a man, made lower than the angels. That's talking about his flesh there. But let's start from the top here so that we can pick up where we left off last time. Therefore, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that's talking about how the Lord, by angels, spoke to men in the Old Testament. That is the angel of the Lord and other created angels. And so being that word was so powerful, then we ought to be careful with the word that we have written down. And that's the real key there, is the fact that there were angels that ministered to people in the Old Testament and will again in the future in the Great Tribulation should not detract from the written word of God. So verse 2, for the word spoken by angels was a steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So the Lord held them responsible for what his angels told them. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So this is the Lord talking. If the angels if their word that God gave them was upheld by the Lord in judgment, then how much more so the Lord's words when he was here speaking? It goes on to add verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so here you have firsthand witnesses, the apostles, that saw him and heard him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, given understanding there, if you'll just notice, is once again, I'll try not to iterate at length as I did last time, the fact that it's understood that we're going to have to listen to somebody. And I mean, talking about somebody besides the Lord. It's saying here that in the Old Testament, they had to listen to angels. And while you may want to listen to angels, what you have now is the Word of God, and that Word was given to you by Jesus Christ, which somebody wrote down and bore witness to, and that's the inspired Scripture. You're going to have to listen to somebody. Eve had to listen to her husband. She was not there when the Lord spoke to Adam and says, in the day you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. She had to get that from him because she wasn't even created yet. Right? And so you're going to have to listen to the Word of God that God gave us through somebody else and preserved for us. So that equals the Bible as the final authority. And then somebody stands up to preach and you get to check them out according to what the Bible says. You get to check out your teachers according to what the Bible says. Verse 4, God also bearing them, those apostles, those disciples, witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a chance to get up and preach this morning and teach this morning, both hours. We pray that you'll bless the time we spend. Father, we consider this time an investment. We listen to the world all week at some level or another. We're forced to hear their clanging in our ears. And so, Father, we're able to come aside to a sanctified place and time for a few hours on a Sunday and on a Wednesday to hear the words of the living God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to sanctify those things in our hearts, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So we closed last time in verse 4 talking about signs and wonders. Long and short of it is that the Hebrews, this book is written to the Hebrews. The Hebrews, the Israelites, had every right to expect signs and wonders. They were given that right by the very first time the Lord really dealt with them as a nation when they were captive in Egypt. When the Lord gave Moses and Aaron signs. Stick your hand in your bosom, Moses, comes out leprous. Put your hand back in your bosom, it comes out clean. Throw your stick down, it comes up a serpent. Pick it back up, it becomes the rod again. Okay, those were signs. And then add to that all the other things the Lord did there. Israel had every right through their history to see signs and wonders and miracles. And so Elijah and Elisha and most of the prophets at one time or another perform some sort of sign and miracle. You edge up into the gospel, the days of the gospel, when Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ starts by turning the water to wine in John chapter 2. He does other miracles. He raises the dead, cleanses the lepers, heals the sick, etc., etc. What's that all about? Christ came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, we know that now. But, I mean, he came for the Jews first. He came primarily for the Hebrews. He came to save his people from their sins. You weren't his people yet. So his primary mission was to the Jews. The Jews continually rejected Jesus Christ, didn't want him to be the Messiah. He didn't meet their stipulations, their qualifications. And so they eventually killed him. Well, he rises from the dead and is walking around and ascends back to heaven. Even after the Jews knew that, they still didn't acknowledge those miracles and those signs. And so the Lord began to take it away from them. And so we clarified last time that as you progress through the book of Acts is a transition book taking you from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And from the Old Testament, the Lord is still dealing with the Jews. And then as time goes by, he says three times, he says, okay, you Jews won't hear me. We'll take this gospel to the Gentiles. And it progressively goes further and further away geographically from the Jews. And as time has progressed here, now as far as seeing signs and wonders like we would like to see them, you don't see them anymore. I'm not saying you don't pray. I'm not saying you don't ever see anybody get healed in the hospital that was supposed to die. I'm saying I don't walk in the hospital with a hanky or something to anoint somebody with and they get up from a cancer bed. Now, we pray that somebody's healed from cancer, and sometimes they get that, okay? And I'm happy to give praise to God, but I'll tell you this, nobody goes to a tent meeting and has anybody regrow a leg, right? Nobody gets raised from the dead. I knew a couple of Pentecostals before. We had a coach when I was still with the Blazers years back. He had the misfortune of killing his toddler. He ran over him back in his truck out of the driveway. Terrible tragedy, all those things. Well, he's a Pentecostal preacher. And so they spend 3 days camped around the casket expecting that kid to rise from the dead. You say, oh, well, that's too bad that their faith wasn't paid. Oh, yeah, it's too bad, but it was never going there. Nobody's going to get up from the grave till the Lord calls your name at the resurrection. Because those kind of signs, wonders, and miracles are not being performed anymore. That's why Paul told Timothy to take a medicinal draught of wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. That's why Paul left Trophimus late in his ministry at Miletum sick. This is the guy that could heal folks by sending a hanky to them, having touched it. And so what you should expect is not to see miracles in the way that they saw them in the Old Testament or the Apostolic Age. I'm not saying God never works miracles. Because he does, you'll find, there are times that folks have experiences of healing, that sort of thing. But as far as it happening the way it did in the Old Testament and the early New Testament, it's not happening anymore. Now, with that in mind, that's where we closed last time. I wanted you to be aware, he is still talking to Hebrews, okay? And so he has every right to address this matter of signs and wonders and miracles in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. And then he goes on to say this. He says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Now he's talking still about the relation of angels to men and the relation of angels to Jesus Christ. He says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. He's about to say that he did put the world in subjection to man. Okay, now he's talking about in the world to come whereof we speak. It's very important that you grasp this. I've drawn this about 6 jillion times, so those of you that are here that have seen it before, you know what's coming, but some of you are new, and so we want to make sure to cover this. I know that's not a very straight line, is it? It's kind of a timeline with a dip in it. Sorry. That's Old Testament. This is Calvary. This is the church age. I'm sorry. This is the church. Here's the Great Tribulation. Here is the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's how time is laid out in the Bible. There are 7 millennial days. That is 7 days of 1,000 years apiece. Old Testament was almost an even 4 days, 4,000 years. Jesus Christ came. It is now 2020. We know that one day Jesus Christ comes back and reigns for 1,000 years on earth. Well, kind of, you know, folding the 7-year tribulation and this time frame of Calvary, which is just a little bitty hump, but you need a bigger hump to put all 3 crosses on it. There's only 2,000 years. 4 plus 1 is 5. That leaves only 2,000 years, and you're in 2022. The Lord may not count time exactly like you do, and He may not. Nobody knows for sure where He started the clock, but the church age is 2 full days. So that's how late a time it is. We have 7,000 years already accounted for, and that's all man gets on earth. And whether the Lord waited till, say, 33 A.D. or 30 A.D., when Christ started His ministry, or when Christ ended His ministry, 2,000 years from then is roughly speaking, whether the Lord counts it to the day, we don't know. Roughly speaking, that's when Christ comes back to rule and reign on earth. Now, there's a 7-year tribulation before that, and we get out of here before that. So, without playing the game too much of trying to date the rapture, you're getting really close. So, literally, imminency. Literally any day. Okay, well, that said, what I'm trying to establish here is verse 5. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come. Okay, He's talking about the world to come. What's He talking about? Well, here we are. Christ was speaking this back in this time frame. Some 2,000 years later, here we are, and it's 2022, okay, in our time. Okay, but there's still a world to come. He's talking about what? He's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ when Christ sets down on the throne in Jerusalem and reigns, the world to come. He talks continually about the end of this world. Let me run you through some passages. I know I preached about this last Sunday morning. We got to make sure and keep everybody on the same page. Look in Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. And one of the themes of Jesus Christ's ministry and one of the 4 views prophetically of what He was doing and saying revolved very specifically around the end of the world that they were in then. Matthew 24. And I'm sure that Matthew's here somewhere. Matthew chapter 24, and notice the disciples' big question. Verse 3, and as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming? And notice the end of the world. Okay, He's talking then about, they are talking then, and I lost my thing. Where did my thing go? Good grief. There it is. They're talking about the end of the world. Well, the end of the world must start somewhere before this time frame, because this is the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. That's the world to come, right? And so they're talking about the end of this world. When's this going to end? When's the new one coming? Well, He starts telling them all the things that are going to happen, and there are some things that kind of are foreshadowed in our time frame, but what He's really talking about is this time frame, the Great Tribulation. That's when those things will happen, and that will be the sign of His coming, the end of the world. Look, if you will, in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, go down to verse 10. No, I'm sorry, verse 20. This is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's another world coming. So in Hebrews, that's what he's addressing, the world to come. Let's keep rolling here for just a minute. Look in Matthew chapter 13. And again, I know I preached about this last week on Sunday morning, so just let me repeat here for a minute. He is giving them already the parable of the tares and the wheat, and he lets the tares and the wheat grow together. Then he sends in his angels to harvest and to separate the tares, the weeds, from the wheat. And he gives this interpretation down in verse 38. No, verse 37, he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Look, when Jesus Christ comes back in the end of the world, the tares that are left here, the people that are left here, the unrighteous, the weeds, will be separated from the righteous, and the weeds are going to be burnt. Okay? The angels are the one that help sort that out. I just want you to know, we get out of here in the pre-trib rapture, correct? And other than the voice of the archangel, we have no angels involved in our going home to be with Jesus Christ. Okay? I say that to say that it's mentioned two or three times, the angels. The angels are part of this harvest. It recognizes this as the end of this world and the beginning of the new world where Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years. But that's the end of the world. Now, just keep looking here for just a second in chapter 13 and again, verse 49. The Lord keeps iterating this. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and set down and gathered the goods into vessels, but cast the bad away. Good versus bad, righteous versus unrighteous. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. When Jesus Christ comes back, the angels have a part in severing the wicked from the just. There is no mention of angels in our getting out of here to go home to be with Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. It's two separate comings. Christ comes back for us, His bride, and then He comes back to hold the world in judgment and to deliver His people, Israel, and whoever is righteous on this earth. Okay? Now that's the end of the world, and that's the emphasis here is the end of the world, and I show you that because what I want you to see is Hebrews simply chapter 2, verse 5, and I know that some of you have been through this over and over again, but he's writing Hebrews to Hebrews, for one, and for two, he's writing from the perspective of this world is about to end, and what we're really looking forward to is the world to come. Look, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, and this is a scary passage, all right, because it indicates that somebody can lose their salvation. I will tell you this, it's not you. It's somebody who is standing not where we are in the middle of the end of the church age waiting for the rapture, waiting for the trumpet. Somebody is standing here in the middle of the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. They're standing in the end of the world waiting anxiously for the end of the world and then the next world to come when Jesus Christ comes back to reign. And so they're standing there and he's saying, I'm talking about the world to come. He tells them this in Hebrews 6. Let's go on down to verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Have you been enlightened? who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Don't you know any something about a free gift given you? The gift of eternal life. Have you tasted of that? You have eternal life? Okay, so far, if we apply this to you, so far, so good. Who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How about you? Doesn't the Holy Ghost live in you? Aren't you sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Right? Okay, all those things are true. He goes on in verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God. How about you? Don't you have a King James Bible? Aren't you convinced of the purity and the power and the potency of the Bible that you hold of each word? Okay, so far so good with us, and have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. Now, you might have to think about that one for a minute. There's no question that there's power, but notice, let's leave that for a moment, because somebody partakes of the powers of the world to come at some juncture. But notice verse 6. If they shall fall away, notice this began with verse 4, it is impossible for those who had those things. In verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. So somewhere, some way, somehow, somebody who has tasted and been enlightened and has partaken of these things, if they fall away, they're not getting it back. Okay, what does that equal? That equals somebody losing their salvation. Right? Okay, that in that light, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Okay, so seeing in verse 5, somebody has tasted the powers of the world to come. We have eternal security. We have salvation that's entirely, completely complete. There are 33 things that happen to you when you put your trust and faith in Christ, all of which make it impossible, any one of them, but all of them at the same time making it impossible for you to lose your salvation. But once again, everybody knows the Bible says somebody can lose their salvation because so many people believe it. Well, there's one passage. And what is it talking about? It's talking about the powers of what? The world to come. That's the theme of Hebrews. The powers, the world to come. Another world besides the one we're standing in here. Somebody else will be standing later in time after we get out. Somebody's going through the Great Tribulation, a bunch of Jews, and for that matter, the nations, they're going to be going through the Great Tribulation, and they're going to be hoping they can endure to the end so that they don't lose their salvation by taking the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. And they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to establish a new world after bringing to an end this world. That is the theme of Hebrews. I say that to just bring you forth once again to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. I'm sorry to have to keep going over it and over it, but I'll tell you this. Most Christians in this world, most evangelicals, most folks that are reading new Bibles, they keep talking about us having many rooms in heaven instead of mansions and so on. They don't get it. They don't get it because they don't believe it. They don't believe it because they're not taught it. I'm telling you right now that most Christians have no clue what's going on. Some Christians will argue with you, and they're genuine Christians, about whether you can lose your salvation or not, because they're reading passages that they haven't rightly divided. They don't understand the wording. They don't understand the wording because they've been taught not to trust the wording. I'm teaching you to trust the wording. If you have a King James Bible, you have the right wording. You have all the pure words. So leave the words alone and quit trying to be a grammarian or a linguist and just read the words and believe the words. And where words say something different in one place versus another, that probably means there's a different truth in this place than the last. Just believe the words. But nobody, I say nobody, not exclusively, but hardly anybody is taught that anymore. I'm telling you, that's not what they teach your kids when they go to seminary. That's not what they teach your kids anymore when they go to Bible school, except for just a very small handful of Bible schools. And so I'm just telling you, you have a Bible that's pure. You have to rightly divide the truths that are represented by words. If you change the words, you lose the truths. I don't know how to make this simpler. If you change wording, look, if the doctor scribbles you out a prescription, and then you can somehow emulate his handwriting and you change his wording, you're going to get the wrong medicine. And it's the same thing is true of a lawyer. A lawyer doesn't allow you to come in his office and fiddle faddle with his documents. A doctor doesn't do that. A research analyst doesn't do that. So why do you think God would allow you to enter in and go change wording as you see fit? That's what they're teaching your kids to do in college. All that's to say is that when the Bible says the end of the world, it means the end of the world. And you have to understand what it means. But the Lord is saying in Hebrews that somebody is standing after our rapture in the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and they're seeing all these things come to pass, and they're waiting for the end of the world, the second coming of Christ, and the beginning of the new world when Jesus Christ comes and sits down on his throne in Jerusalem. Okay? So, the book of Hebrews applies to you in some cases, but prophetically, as far as salvation in the tribulation, as far as the things coming in the tribulation, that doesn't apply to you because you're not going through the tribulation. So Hebrews has to be taken with the understanding of what Paul wrote to the church. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. The truths of Hebrews have to be bounced off of Paul before you're sure it applies to you. And when he says that somebody can lose it and somebody can lose what they've got and not renew them again to repentance, meaning they lose their salvation, I'm sorry, that's not to you. That's to somebody that's going through the great tribulation without the Holy Spirit the way we have Him and without salvation so complete as we have it. Because I'm telling you, those things are absolutely solid in the Word of God. I mean, if you are saved, you are in the body of Christ now. If you are saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption now. If you're saved, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ right now, and you'll never have more of it than you have right now as applied to your accounts in heaven. And so I'm saying that when you take these things in Hebrews, you have to take them with not a grain of salt in the sense of, oh, I can take it or leave it. But you have to bounce the truths of Hebrews, which belong to Hebrews, up in this time frame. You have to make sure and bounce these truths off of what Paul wrote for us back here to make sure they match. Where they match, cool. Man, you learn a bunch of stuff in Hebrews about the deity of Christ and some cool things, but as far as getting saved, you need to go to Romans. You know what I'm saying? All right, back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. I know it took a long time to go through that, but it's important. Verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection, and I'm getting this to this, he hath not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, this is from Psalm 8, for what it's worth, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, it's just talking about man so far. It'll bring Christ into it later. Verse 6, thou madest him, man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Who is that? That's Adam, right? And it goes on to say down in verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, it's talking about Adam. It's talking about man in general. And so you should just know this, and this goes against the grain of the modern winky-wonk animal rights advocates and so on and so forth. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and what you find about Adam is that the Lord put all things under his feet. He gave him power. He allowed him to subject. Notice Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us, and there's a trinity involved, you see that? Let us make me and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image So man's a trinity even still, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So what about the spotted owl? Oh, we're not in subjection. We're in subjection to them. What about all of the other, going extinct, they say, species? Oh, well, I'm going to really miss those roaches. Like they're going extinct, right? You say, what's the point? The point is, the Lord put man in dominion over things here, including, God bless him, the environment. And I hope you know that that's a bunch of nonsense anyway. The polar ice caps are not melting, and the polar bears are still around, in spite of what they said a few years ago. Did you notice the sea levels haven't risen? Nobody has drowned in New Jersey. Maybe they should have, but they haven't. California isn't underwater yet. Did you notice all those things? Well, who were the alarm ringers back then, and why isn't anybody holding them to account? Because environmentalism is nonsense. It's nonsense. He's going to burn the place up. We're not going to have to worry about living here for thousands of years. He's going to burn this place up within 1,000 years. So that said, notice once again in verse 26, and let them have dominion. This is man. Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. I mean, it's yours. Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish and over the fowl and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What God created here when man was first here, he put him over in dominion over. And so I know, and I'm not suggesting that you go hunting outside of season because you're going to get, fined. But what they're trying to do is put the creature, the creation, over man. That's what they're always trying to flip priorities. And if they're not trying to flip priorities of thou shalt love the Lord thy God primarily, and then love thy neighbor, and then love thyself, if they're not trying to flip that, they're trying to flip something else where they're trying to put a poodle over you. The life of the poodle is more important to you. Oh boy, can we kill unborn babies? But boy, you go kill a cat out in the woods and you're dead meat if somebody catches you. Right? It's true. It's true. I'm sorry. But unfortunate truths, I suppose. But dominion, look in Psalms chapter 8. This is where it's quoting this from, Psalms 8. Okay, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, 8:3 of Psalms, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is my man that thou art mindful of him? He's still acknowledging man is much lower than God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. So far he's just talking about just man, Adam's sons. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. We are made lower than the angels. And it's crowned him with glory and honor, however. You've got that. And it says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. God gave man dominion. Okay? Now that established back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. This is quoting almost exactly where we just read in Psalms 8. Thou madest him, man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thine hands. He gave his works for man to have dominion over. Thou hast put all things in subjection. Same word essentially as dominion. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So right now, because man fell, there are some things that we don't see that are put under him. It's saying that in the world to come, man will once again be fully in dominion over God's created creatures and so on here. Okay, so what does it mean then that down in verse, at the end of verse 8, but now we see not yet all things put under him? Well, what happened in Genesis 3 was when Satan enticed man to fall, suddenly something happened in the issue of the dominion of things. Now, the Lord did this. Turn your Bibles to, let me see where I want to go. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and while you're on the way there, go to Luke chapter 4 as well. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And you're brought here to the Mount of Temptation where the Lord is tempted. And notice among the offerings that the devil offers him. The devil, verse 5, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. And Jesus Christ didn't jump right in and say, oh, you can't give me some, those are mine anyway. That's not what he said. He didn't say anything. The devil claimed to have power over those kingdoms. Is that right? And the Lord didn't argue. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. There was something that happened when man fell in the garden besides just him becoming a sinner. The Lord, because man was no longer capable fully, let the devil, the god of this world, have dominion in a way that man was supposed to have dominion. I'm not saying that the cats are now put over us. Right? I'm not saying that the animals now are over us. I'm saying that somebody else really is in charge. The devil. The Lord crowned man. Man bailed out and became a sinner, and the devil stepped up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice down in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, small g god, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. Well, they called him the god of this world. Remember, we're talking about the world to come in Hebrews. The god of this world, and I'm saying that he's administratively over this world, he still has to get permission from God, but the devil is still in charge of the kingdoms of this world. If you wonder why everything is messed up and everything goes awry and men are now nuts, I mean literally in the last few years just gone completely bonkers, it's because they have blinded minds and somebody is responsible for blinding them. And sometimes a blinded mind is not just the prospect of being demon-possessed in the strict sense of you have a demon and so you're blind. The idea is a long period of brainwashing, of training the mind to work a certain way of deceit, delusion, and pretty soon men aren't thinking right. Pretty soon their minds are corrupted by false facts and innuendo and pseudo-things. Before you know it, they can't reason right. And so you try to reason with a transgender, and you get about this far. Because their minds work entirely differently. I mean, they're programmed at this juncture, and there's 1,000 other things like it, but I'm just picking the worst and the most wild and crazy at this point. Imagine somebody not knowing whether they're a boy or a girl when they're 20 and claiming they need surgery to change over. It's crazy. Who in 1820 would have even given thought to it? Nobody. But now they're trying to ram it down our throats. If you've watched March Madness, if you've watched the basketball tournament, there are now advertisements where they're openly advertising for transgender women to be able to participate in women's sports. Like the fruitcake swimmer, who's a guy all the way, has the guy shoulders, the guy build, all the guy parts, and he's setting records in women's swimming. Because he is a guy. It's nuts. And who would even Who would even look at it and blink twice? Well, apparently, just about the whole stinking world. Why? Because they're crazy. Why? Because they're blind. Because they're deluded. Because their minds are corrupt. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when you say that it doesn't make sense what they're doing, it doesn't make sense to you because you're sane. The Lord says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And He's taught you through the Word of God to reason. Some of it, frankly, was common sense as well that the Lord allowed to flow through to us. But you put somebody through 12 years of public school and then send them off to college, and people work on them from the time they're 6 years old, and starting at six now, they're teaching them they might not be a boy, even though they have boy parts. Okay, well, when you do that, and you just keep ramming it down their throats and ramming it down their throats, pretty soon, what about the great apes? That's who we came from, so shouldn't we try to save the great apes? Because after all, those are our progenitors. And before you know it, by the time you have evolution crammed down your throat, homosexuality crammed down your throat, socialism, communism crammed down your throat, and the whole fruitcake batch that comes to people in this world that are only listening to the world, pretty soon they can't think anymore. At least they don't think along right lines. And I'm telling you, you can think right and you can think wrong. And just because you're a genius doesn't mean you're thinking right. I'm going off on this really bad, aren't I? I've chased this off so I don't even know where I'm at. But I'm telling you, they're nuts. I'm standing here to say today that you may have some problems in your mind, but compared to them, you are a maniac in your right mind who's had it restored, and don't let them take it away from you. If it don't make sense, there's a buck in it, said Dr. Ruckman. And he's right. There's money to be made all over, but if it don't make sense as well, it's because the devil got involved and is messing people up. Brother Jim, you had something to say? Yes. Absolutely. 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 For thinking, not just speaking, but how you think. Have you noticed that if you say certain things on, and I don't because I don't do it, on Facebook or Twitter, you get outed. You can't do it because you don't have free speech anymore, right? Overall. And pretty soon they're going to be trying to mind control and control what you think. Now, let me take you to, I'm still talking about the devil running things. I'm talking about man having been, these things in this world have been given to him to run, but man fell, became a sinner, willingly more or less subjected himself to the word of Satan, the promises of Satan, instead of the promises in the Word of God. And so there are consequences to that. And so now the Lord said, okay, well, the devil's running the kingdoms now, and the devil is pretty much responsible for putting in office who he puts in office. And the people in this world are under a really corrupt and wicked system because I set it up right, but they wanted something else. So just like Israel, who wanted another king, I'll let them have him. And then they're busy complaining to me because things are messed up. And that's where we're at. And until Jesus Christ comes back, it's not going to be made right. I mean, when a Christian says this world is really messed up, it's an understatement of all times. It's not just messed up, it's under the wrong king, the wrong God, the wrong supernatural principality. I know the devil has to get permission from God, and thank God he does for our sakes. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord is willing to let this thing run out, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's just going to get worse from here. I know some people didn't think 20 years ago it was going to get worse because they thought it was really bad 20 years ago. But what you're seeing happen now is monumentally worse and crazier and kookier than in the 60s or the 70s or the weird 80s where people had weird hair and weird clothes and all that stuff, right? It's just monumentally crazier and more deluded now than ever. You have to acknowledge, if I get it, I know the teens are in here this morning. If you're 17 or 18, I know you go, there's that old man talking again. No, you don't understand. You really don't understand. Things have changed in your lifetime so that things are really weird. Weirder than the old pictures of your mom and dad in the 70s and 80s and their clothes and their hair and stuff. Their leisure suits, you know. I mean, it's a lot weirder than that just in your lifetime. And so I know, you know, you say, well, preachers have been saying that forever. Well, yeah, they have, and they've been right. But it's also true that it's weirder now than ever. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. I'm just saying the devil is in control in some ways that man refuses to acknowledge and doesn't like to acknowledge. You're in the middle of the tribulation now, Revelation 13. This is the Antichrist chapter, the beast chapter in verse 1. And I stood and behold upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great, notice I'm trying to point out to you, the great authority. Look in verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. There are still saints in the tribulation because a bunch of people believe and are converted after we get out. Okay? We get out before the tribulation. We are the body of Christ. But there are still Jewish saints that will be converted in the Great Tribulation. And there will be a ton of people that are saved out of the nations in the Great Tribulation. So he's going to make war against the saints. What I wanted you to see in verse 7, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Someday this charismatic, very gregarious, outgoing gentlemen will be brought into the world view because of world crises like, you know, Ukraine and COVID and a dozen other things that haven't even risen yet. They're going to need a problem solver, and he's going to be the guy to do it. And because he's so good at it and plainly has the answers, all the world's going to be turned over to him. So he can just run. He's going to be like the president of all the nations. And he's going to be called the Antichrist. He's going to be an Assyrian Jew. So no, as much as I dislike him, Joe Biden ain't it. He's going to be an Assyrian Jew. And he's going to wield great power. He will be inhabited by the spirit of the devil. And so successful will he be that... Where in Revelation 12 is deceiveth the whole world? Where's that? Was that 14? Yep, there it is. I skipped over it. And were you seeing that? Revelation 12, what? 13, yes. Revelation 12, 13? Yeah, all right. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two great wings, or the wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And where does it say deceiveth the...
Chapter 13, verse 14.
Okay, I'm sorry, I was confused. Could you tell? And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. But he'll deceive them. He deceiveth, the Bible says in another place, he deceiveth the whole world. And so don't think it's not possible. I mean, did you ever consider how... How in the world could world leaders in different cultures come to agreement and yet Because, I mean, they're really different people. And yet, world leaders have come to agreement. Now, I think it's just all manipulation. I don't know that many of them truly believe the depth and sincerity, but the world is set about certain things. They're set about the Jews being wrong, the Jews not belonging in that land. They're set about it. They're set that tolerance should be the key to everything. Right? Diversity, everything. Brother Jason? Yeah, I couldn't figure out why I was... You say Revelation 12:9? There it is. I'm sorry. I was. It's marked here, and I was lost. But and the great dragon 12:9 was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He deceiveth the whole world. Will he succeed? Yes, he will. Bible says he will. The Lord lets him. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when you start lining up and becoming a super involved with political stuff and super involved with world problems, hunger, poverty, all that stuff, that's now the circles you've moved to from what the Lord gave you to do. Right. Lord gave you something to do. You're called to pray. You're called to be pure. You're called to be saints. You're called to win the lost to Christ. Shine the light where you can shine the light. If it means shining the light in another country, go. But as far as politically changing the system, you are not going to be successful. Amen. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm not telling you not to obey the law. I'm telling you to do both those things, okay? The reason you do those things is so you don't get tied up in jail over nothing. Your taxes are just not that important. And whether a Republican or another Democrat gets in, or if the Republicans get back in, it's not that important. I promise you, the best Republican you can put in office, the world is still going downhill, going down the chute into hell. And so whatever else is the case, be a good citizen, vote and all those things, and do right. Don't go punch a cop. Don't fight the cops at all. You're not going to win, but don't get involved with it. You're not going to solve the racial issue in this world. You're not going to solve the issues of ethnicity and diversity. And now people are, you know, they're queer and fairy and transgender and trans whatever. Pretty soon they're going to be changing themselves to dogs, I guess. They're going to be trans animal. You're not going to change any of that stuff. So stop trying. Stop being preoccupied with it. Do what you're called to do. Shine a light. Be a salt in this world. Be salt in this world. And do what you can as far as that's concerned. Obey the law, but don't do anything crazy. And don't give your life to the Republicans. Don't give your energies and all your time and all your money to the Democrats or the Independent Party or the Libertarians or whatever else, whoever else is going to save us in the future. Because none of those people are going to save us. Sin is working in the members of the human race right now in a way it had never has before. It's so advanced now. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's getting worse from here. However much longer we have to go, I don't know how much worse it can get. I know preachers have been saying that forever, but it's going to get worse. And you are not stopping the slide. Nor are you and your grassroots movement, even if the grassroots movement equals a billion people, you're not going to stop the slide. So quit trying. Just do right. Stay focused on the Lord. And gas prices are going to go through the roof, so we're going to all be in horse and buggies maybe one day anyway. With the price of gas, that's the reason we're going to come back on horses at Armageddon. Nobody will be able to afford any gas or diesel. Brother Dave.
Two things. One is that, you know, this whole pandemic has shown you what a small world it is. Everywhere you go in the world, it's 2 meters, 2 yards, 6 feet. I mean, how do you all hold that?
Right. Right.
And the other thing is, I can't think what the verse is, but God has a strong illusion.
Right. Second Thessalonians 2.
Extremely sincere. The depths of their heart think they're right.
Amen. 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 All right, we'll take a break here this morning. Sorry I couldn't find that verse. It was completely boggled.